Just heard Mr. Ford even say the word hashtag. Hashtag Mr. Ford said hashtag. Alright. Well, that was not smart of me to get a popsicle right before I sit in. Record. Okay. So we're on chapter 23. And we are talking about something here. Grudem is covering here this part of systematic theology, which get Mr. Ford's book open. Get all my material here. That has a tendency to come across as maybe unpractical, and so I've literally heard Paul Washer scream out that you need to go deep into anthropology to know what is a man. And the thought that I think he's getting at there is, here's my introductory thought for today. If you needed someone to work on something, whatever that object is, you get somebody to fix it that knows of the thing. You bring your car to a mechanic. Not just anybody on the side of the road and say, here, get up under here and undo some things and fix it. You bring your dog to a veterinarian. I don't need to cut your dog open and go to working on the organs. You bring things to someone that knows about that thing. And so in the same way, they're ever going to be helpful to people. We have to know what people are. And, of course, Scripture's answer is always that we could be equipped for every good work, and this is one of them. So this is no small question, just to kind of throw it out there at the beginning. Here's some things that are related to your view, my view of a human being as to what they're composed of, and that would be things like depression. Obviously rest on the view of the relationship of the spirit and the body is here. Conception. If you read the chapter, you know that there's a debate in theology and philosophy here over when does a person become a person, and how does that relate to when they, in theology, it's related to when the soul is joined to the body. And if you accept some view where the body's existing without the soul, and the question is, are they a real person? Then, which obviously relates to abortion, relates to euthanasia. Here's one guy in this book, Mr. Ford's book, can win some camaraderie with Mr. Ford, here, a quote from this book. The biochemist and bioethicist Michael Tooley says here, argues that personhood does not begin until self-consciousness begins. Now, that would be problematic, wouldn't it? I don't even think I had my first memory until I was 2. So I guess I was killable whenever I was 1, 1.5. And then he runs into problems on the other end of life, right? When our mental faculties break down, What happens when someone no longer knows what they're doing and talking out of their mind? And Nietzsche, really, Hitler's philosopher, thought we should clean out the hospitals. And it's just bogging us down, taking up our time. Could have been devoted to something else. So it's a big issue. It relates to the cessation of human life in the hospital room. When do you pull the plug? When is God okay with that? When is he not? It relates to guilt and shame and forgiveness, hurt feelings. What is a hurt feeling? The destructive and constructive effects of sex. What exactly does that destroy and tear up in a human being? And why does it? Fault, blame for sin. You know, if my body's really not me, then I didn't really sin. Just my body sinned. So you have that, you know. Am I my body or do I have my body? You know. That issue. Death penalty. Sinning against one another. The resurrection. Why does a human being die? Even organ donation comes out of this. Rape, the conception of rape and incest. Should we still value that human being? If so, why? If not, why not? Why do babies die? Why are they born in the circumstances they are? Where does a human soul come from? How is God involved in that process? If God directly creates a new human soul every time conception occurs, is that human soul affected by sin? As scripture teaches, the whole person is affected by sin. And if so, did God make something evil? So you can see there's lots of issues to get into here. So does anyone have a thought to begin with? I can just start going through Grudem here. Okay. He defines the terms here at the beginning. There are basically two headings. You have the basic question of what is man made of, and obviously the soul is one of the terms you discussed there, and then after that you have the question of where did the soul come from. So the first part, Grudem just kind of introduces the terms. Obviously you have these terminologies here of trichotomy, dichotomy, and monism. The chotomy part of that word is to cut, and obviously die is two and try is three. And so one view is that the materialistic evolutionary pantheistic view is that man's just made of one thing, tissue, brain. There is no immaterial part to man. When you die, that's it. Before you were here, that's it. There's that view, that mono meaning one, so they give it that big word, monistic. The trichotomy view is going to say that obviously cut apart the body, the soul, and the spirit as three distinct things. The dichotomy view is going to just distinguish between an inner and an outer aspect of man, based on the fact that the soul and the spirit and that understanding refer to the same thing. Grudem begins with something that's very important under letter B, where he stresses the overall unity of man. And that's something that MacArthur's book here did stress as well. Where does he put it at here? Even though he basically agrees with dichotomy, he says, is there a better designation than dichotomism? Since Scripture presents a person as a unified yet complex self, the designation, quote, complex unity is preferred. Now, maybe we could turn to a verse. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4 to show you this. This will relate to spiritual depression, where it's the one where Paul talks about the inner and outer man. Where are we at? I'm looking it up on the computer because I don't have my Bible in front of me. Yeah, 16. We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So he refers to both as singular man. The outer is not non-man. The inner is the real man. They're both called man. So you think of a house that has an inner and an outer, but you refer to it as the house, whether it's the outside or the inside. It can be viewed from two perspectives. And the point is they belong together. That's the essential thing to get at the beginning. When God created Adam, he made him of the dust, the clay, and it wasn't until the spirit was joined to the physical aspect of Adam that it says he became a living creature, living being. And the point is, just for example, the movie Collateral Beauty, the woman that represents death on there, she says, I don't know why people were afraid of death. It's a liberation. Now, that's an aspect of that movie and philosophy in that movie coming out that is completely unbiblical. Death is not viewed only in the sense of it being that your soul, your spirit is departing and going to be with Christ. That particular part of it, that narrow lens part of it, is a good thing. But death, the ripping apart of the soul from the body, is something we shrink back from. It's not something we... There's Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says he describes it, it's akin to being naked, being unclothed, being... The souls in Revelation 6 are asking how long, you know. It's not... And this is something Doug Phillips has this... Wilson, Doug Phillips, Douglas Wilson... He quotes this hymn. It was a thing he did with Sam Storms and Jim Hamilton, and John Piper moderated it at one of their conferences on eschatology. An Evening of Eschatology. It's a good watch if you look it up on Desire and Gone. They each represent three different views. And sounds nice, An Evening of Eschatology. Sounds like they should have placemats or something. Where was that? Yeah, so he quotes that hymn that says, "This earth is not my home, I'm just passing through." And he adds this tongue-in-cheek line, "Heaven is not my home, I'm just passing through." To make the point that the final goal of redemption, as I'm often saying, like, is not a disembodied state. And it's weird to me, like, you'll find this Platonism, this idea that, like, the body's the prison house of the soul, that material is evil. It's the same thing that leads Christians down this road to thinking sex in and of itself is evil. There's nothing in and of itself that's evil about that in and of itself. It's like 1 Timothy 4, right? It's a demonic teaching, actually. Leads to the same super spiritual thing that, like, food is evil. When people die, I've seen it before, when people die, like, I've even seen people quote 1 Corinthians 15, like, victory is won, like, sting of death is gone. Like, that's talking about the bodily resurrection at the end. Like, it's not over. There's still a last enemy to be conquered, you know, death. And God created a body. Jesus was incarnate in a body. He rose from the dead with a body. A body ascended into heaven. He's going to redeem our bodies. And so it's important at the beginning to get this idea that the Bible is not of the mind that death is a liberation. That man was meant to be alive, not dead. He was meant to have a body, not be without a body. And I it's so important, because I think we wrongly, unwittingly scare children sometimes. That children have an instinctive desire to be in the body, to be in the world. And here we come talking about, let's go to heaven. Well, they're not really excited to go ethereal, floating through space, like. And it's wrong, it's not right, and we may even give them a weird view of the faith rather than Paul. Like, do we have to go through this intermediate state, which we'll get to? Yeah, we do. But it's not necessarily desirable. Matter of fact, he says he groans about it. He wants to be clothed with the body from heaven. I get that in one sense it's far better, Philippians 1. We weep when someone dies, not without hope, but we weep. Abraham wept when Sarah died, mourned. So I've seen it. I don't know if y'all have seen it. I can comment, but there's this, I like Cal Grunem and Eve MacArthur both. I was listening to lectures from Doug Kelly from Reformed Theological Seminary too. Of course, Babbing does it too. They all, from the beginning, are like, before we start talking about the two parts of man, or the two, that man has a soul and a body, it's significant to emphasize that to be apart from the body is an unnatural thing. And therefore an undesirable thing. And therefore we instinctively shrink back from death. It's not something we want. And I don't know if y'all have a thought on that, but maybe y'all have seen that too, is sort of, it can be a lot of confusion when we go. I mean, it's something to think about. I mean, one of us in this room is going to die before one of the others, and people are going to be dealing with death, and there can be some really weird ways that people try to exhort people to handle that. Almost, you know, on the one hand, there is some joy. Believer has died. But on the other hand, Paul does say we weep, you know. And so sometimes people give the impression almost like it's just fully... I've been pretty weirded out a few times, to be honest, like, because it's like 100% joy. It's like there's still something sad here, you know. But anyway, y'all have any thought on that? Or that first, this is the unity of man is the point.
So are you thinking the weeping, the reason is kind of connected, that the body and soul have been separated, is the reason why? Not just like if you miss them, or, you know, the void they may leave in a family, or that there's like an added... Is that kind of what you're getting at? As like a reason?
I'm saying if God has made us constitutionally, like if Adam had never sinned, his body and soul would have never been ripped apart. And so man is not destined. The destiny of man is not a disembodied soul. And therefore, if that doctrine's true, in the psychology of man, he has an instinct that he belongs in a body. He feels at home. Literally, the image Paul uses, at home. And so there's something unhomey about it. There's something scary about it. There's something, what is it even like, about it. And therefore, it's an unknown and a mystery and unnaturalness. And so we're going to have people that are avert to it. And we need to be able to help them understand that's normal to some degree, you know. And they may not be being unspiritual. They may actually be more spiritual than the people that are just clicking their heels, you know. And then the other application is when we're talking to our kids. If this is the doctrine, then they're human beings made by God this way. They're wired to, like, it is a severe error. You can commit a severe error with, like, you're trying to direct your child toward Christ, but you have misunderstood this doctrine, and now you're actually trying to direct them towards something that Christ has not really directed them to. Like, you give the impression that the disembodied state is the great goal of, you know.
I would say my, you know, I think I told you this one time, like, my whole view of heaven was like a spirit state, just like singing "Worthy is the Lamb," like 24/7. I really thought that was, and you know, it was the same way everybody's like, man, you can't wait to get there. And I was just kind of like, man, it seems kind of... Now I was lost, but still, like, is that it? That's just all you do, is just sing "Worthy is the Lamb," you know. So I had really no concept of a new earth in any of my growing up teaching as a kid, you know. New body, you know, new body, resurrected body, new heaven, new earth.
Yeah, I didn't either.
I think it's made a noticeable impact just with Liam, you know. Like, he does way better connect with, like, a new heaven, new earth
mm-hmm.
mindset. But I guess the segue, I did have a question on the bottom of 474, where he, in the little footnotes, he says, throughout this chapter, it's important to keep in mind that several recent Bible translations, especially the NIV, do not consistently translate the Hebrew and Greek terms noted above as soul and spirit, but sometimes substitute other terms such as life, mind, heart, or person.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, is that because the NIV is like has monism as influence, or is it because they're trying to look at it as like one house, like you were saying?
There's probably nobody on the NIV translation committee that is, they're all evangelical scholars. You're going to be hard pressed to find an evangelical scholar that is a monist. Now you'll find some that are trichotomists, but most everyone is a dichotomist, but I don't think you're going to find a monist, so it wouldn't be because of that. It's something contextual in the verse that they think it better to translate it that way. But that wouldn't be the reason of it. But on that note, you know, on that page, Grudem begins to give his reasons. There where you're quoting, he's given his reasons for why he is a dichotomist. And so I'll just mention the ones as you flip through there and see what he considered for yourself. He points out, obviously, first, the terms are used interchangeably, soul and spirit. The soul or the spirit departs at death. He gives quotations there. Man is said to be either body and soul or body and spirit. The soul and the spirit can sin. So obviously there would be something there. And everything the spirit does, the soul does. He gives plenty of examples for these. You can read it. On letter C, he gives the rebuttals. He gives the reasons for trichotomy. I'm getting ahead of myself. These are the verses, the main verses, the ones where it seems to be implying something split apart. You can see his responses there under letter D. I don't know if we have anyone that if you find his responses unsatisfactory or unpersuasive.
So most people, you know, MacArthur and then other, the people you mainly read are the dichotomists.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is worth mentioning a couple concern, like the man who was here yesterday, the Pentecostals, they're typically trichotomous. It typically has dangers to it. It's like once you accept this distinction, then the spirit part of man, as is seen from the soul, becomes almost this anti-intellectual part, this emotional, irrational part, and it just sort of it provides a doorway for just all kind of ludicrousness.
In the name of the spirit,
yeah, just yeah, all kinds of you know. So what you'll find is, those, you know, they just sort of glory in, like, you just, it was a move of God, you can't explain it, and just, you know, all of this, which, of course, I mean, only I quote one verse. Like, you go back to the doctrine and life thing again, it's like the Christian life's not lived from an irrational springboard, but from truth. Titus 1, you know, the doctrine that is according to godliness. So
they're saying, like, soul is connected to the mind.
Yeah.
But spirit is, like,
yeah,
totally.
They'll typically say the soul is how we relate horizontally, and then the spirit is vertically. So the spirit is a special part, and that is what distinguishes us from animals. That is what allows man to have a connection to God. All that, which doesn't fly, because Mary's talking about her soul magnifies the Lord.
That's the baptism of the Spirit. So I think he says only Christians have the Spirit. Right?
Well, yeah, of course.
The tri-time is Jesus. Yeah.
So yeah, it leads to, I'm trying to think, is there any other issue with, trichotomy, to mention? I'm assuming none of y'all are trichotomists. I don't hear.
I was good to know that the Pentecostals hold to it, because I was kind of wondering who may wear that hat.
Yeah. Yeah, it is interesting that they typically, even the gentleman I was talking to yesterday, when I was trying to talk about God before the creation of the world, like, he was even uncomfortable referring to God as a person. You know, it's just an all-powerful spirit, you know. So there's just this aversion against the mental faculty. In general, just emotionalism, which you run into. They'll if you convince them from Scripture, like we did yesterday. What his final last ditch effort is? Well, you can't take my experience from me. You know,
was he apostolic?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oneness Pentecostal. So then you ultimately, it comes down to an issue of authority then. You know, what's your authority on truth? It's either you or the Word, you know. But it's hard to defeat, because they don't even really entertain logical arguments. That's unspiritual, you know. Yeah, you're going to get all technical on me, you know, that kind of drawback. Well, you mentioned monism. The main reason why hardly anyone will accept that is obviously Scripture speaks about the intermediate state, you know, the soul existing after death. So obviously anybody that accepts Scripture knows that, like, the person is not annihilated in death. Amazing, even the Lord allowed Samuel to come back.
Yeah, I've always wondered.
After.
That is a strange story.
Come back for a rebuke.
Yeah.
Then you have Moses and Elijah talking. Christ.
Yeah.
Mount of Transfiguration. And of course, Christ is quoting to the Pharisees who didn't believe in the existence of the Sadducees, were the materialists and just didn't believe in a soul. And he pulls, you know, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's the God of the living. So they're alive. So how many of y'all, how many of y'all have been in the presence of someone when they died is two. I'm not raising my hand. How many?
I watched his brother pass away last year. One that was real close to him. Mm-hmm. I watched him take his last breath.
Wow.
I see.
Hmm.
At least two.
Two?
Yeah. At least two. Maybe three.
I was curious. Well, I was hearing Doug Kelly. He's been a minister for years, so he had made this comment. He said he's seen several people draw their last breath, and he talked about how solemn of a thing it is. And he said, as far as like when he was commenting on the existence of the soul, he was like, you're very much aware that the person is gone. Like there's just this evident, it's over, they're gone kind of feeling. But I was just curious what y'all's experience was like. I tried to think about it. I don't think I've ever.
I'm going to change that to four.
Four?
Because one of them alive with machines. I don't call that alive, but
mm-hmm.
here, there, and they move the machine. Mm. I mean, almost another one, so okay. I'm gonna stick right there and stay there.
Well, what time do we have? Should we stop or should we cover that other side? I don't remember when we started. It's 1:25. I don't know when y'all need us to stop. Corey and Justin.
Being another 30 minutes, or you think?
Probably. No. Maybe 15 or something like that. Y'all want a chance or y'all want to stop? Alright, so when we come back, we'll talk about the origin of the soul, the different views of that, and some pretty incredible things to add there. But you want to pray for us, Mr. Ford?
Father, we thank you for this time together as men to come together to study your word, Father, and study the doctrine of your word that we may better understand and know you, and therefore, Father, live for you, live it out in our lives every day, Father. We just pray that you would give each one of us the wisdom, the courage to share and proclaim your word, that we live it out. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. That death thing, I've been exposed to death.